Y'all know the joke about the clergy from the different denominations and how they determine how much of the money in the plate they get to keep for themselves. You know that joke? The Baptist preacher has a line of tape right in the middle of his office, and he stands right across that line and he takes all the money in the plate and he throws it up in the air, and whatever lands on the side that his desk is on, he keeps for himself. Whatever lands on the side closer to the door, he gives back to what God is doing in the church. The Methodist pastor instead takes a hat and he puts it right in the middle of the room, and he throws all the money up, and whatever lands in the hat, he gives to the church, and whatever lands outside the hat, he gets to keep for himself. The Episcopal priest, however, having a strong prayer life, takes all the money and throws it up in the air and says, "All right, God, take whatever you want." How do we know what we get to keep? How do we know what belongs to us? How do we know what belongs to God? I serve as a stewardship consultant in a number of parishes, and when I go, I tell them what I tell y'all, which is the importance of making a proportional first fruit sacrificial gift, and that by giving not what's left over, but by giving off the top, we give ourselves the opportunity to depend on God more deeply and to grow in our faith. Y'all have heard that. I tell that to them. I talk about the tithe, 10%, as the biblical standard and the canonical standard for Christian giving, and I invite people to work toward that tithe. And I always get the same question. Every group I meet with, I get the same question. And it's usually said with a smile on their face, as if they're being a little cheeky, though I trust that there's always some genuine aspect behind the question. But I'm always asked, is that tithe, is that 10% before taxes or after taxes? And I always smile and say to them, I tell you what, if you tithe after taxes, I trust that God's going to grab a hold of your heart and convince you to give the rest. I'm not sure they like that all that much, but that's what I've said. I bet you've heard me say that also. Sometimes people, when we talk about stewardship and taxes, point to this gospel lesson here in Mark, where Jesus says that beautiful thing that we all hold on to: whose likeness, whose title is on that coin? If it is the emperor's, then give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. And we hear that, I hear that, and think how clever he must be to navigate that difficult line of knowing whether we should give taxes to the emperor or whether we should not. Their culture was, of course, different from ours, right? The empire, the Roman Empire, and the emperor himself represented everything that stood in the way of God's people being the people God had called them to be, right? The empire was oppressing God's people. They had taken possession of the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. And it wasn't in their control. It was in the control of this Roman semi-deity, right? The emperor called himself God and demanded that people would worship him like a god, which of course is something that faithful Jewish people cannot do. Even the coin itself with that image, that graven image on it, the coin itself was a violation of the third commandment: thou shalt have no graven images, no likeness. And there it is, right there in their hands, it seems. And so Jesus sort of walks this beautiful line between what it means to be faithful and what it means to be obedient to the state. The people who are asking him this know that Jesus has become popular among the crowds. And if there's anything that is not popular among the crowds, it's paying taxes to Caesar. And so people are kind of hoping and expecting that this rabbi will say something that will make them happy, which is, of course, we shouldn't pay taxes to that unholy emperor. But as soon as he says it, Jesus knows that the Herodians are going to turn him in, and he's going to be arrested and eventually thrown in prison, I suppose, for suggesting treason or rebellion. That's the end of this gospel is its own kind of account. So for my whole life, I guess, this render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's has been kind of this way to navigate that fine line. And it seems that Jesus is suggesting to us that we have not only two different currencies, kind of God's money and the world's money, but also two different allegiances and two different priorities. But that doesn't sound like Jesus at all, does it? Jesus doesn't talk like that. I wonder if when Jesus held that coin up and said, give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's and to God the things that are God, I wonder I wonder if the amazement of that crowd was because Jesus had walked that fine line, or I wonder if they were utterly amazed at him because it just challenged them to do more than they were comfortable with. Because what isn't God's? What doesn't belong to God? Sometimes in our service we'll say, "All things come of you, O Lord, and of your own have we given you." That's a quotation from 1 Chronicles 29 when David is singing God's praises and names how everything, every blessing in the whole world has come from God. And who am I, he says, to give anything to you, because it's already yours. All things have come from you. They're yours anyway, yet we do it out of love, out of reverence, out of awe. The people hearing Jesus talk about that coin would have known that. They would have known that story. They would have known in their hearts that when Jesus says, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's," that he probably didn't mean it like that. That he's actually inviting us to look at that coin, even that coin with its unholy image of that pretend God who stood in the way of everything that God wanted to do among his people, that even that coin doesn't belong to Rome, but it belongs to God too. Maybe Jesus is not giving us a way to navigate life so carefully, but challenging us to see it as even more than we would expect. We know that all things come from God. We know that. But it's also a statement of faith, isn't it? It's a place that we begin. Not the only place we might begin, but it is a place to begin, that everything, everything has come from God. Those planets that we discover every day orbiting a star far away, they were made by God too. We don't know what's on them. We might not ever know what's on them, but God made them. All the people that have ever walked the face of this earth, all the people that might walk the face of other planets far away, we don't know. But we trust that God made them. All things come from God. And I think when we start in that place, when we stop trying to separate the world into two categories, it changes the way we live, changes the way not only we give, but the way everything matters to us. I think this render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's is not just an invitation to sort of shrug our shoulders and move on with our life, but a challenge for us to see, to embrace, to believe that everything we have, everything we do, everything we are, is an opportunity to reflect the one who has given us those things. That it doesn't matter whose name is on the paycheck. It doesn't matter whose name is on the retirement account, whose name is on the investment, whose name is on the coin, whose image is on that dollar bill. The only thing that matters is that all of it has come from God. How might that change us? How might that change the way we ask the question, what is ours and what is God's? How might that change the way we approach, what do I get to keep for myself? Is there any myself? I don't think so. Not in God's kingdom. Begin with that statement of faith that all things come from God. All things. Let that begin to spread in your heart and in your life. Let it change the way you think about how you spend every minute of every day. Let it change the way you think about having to pay your bills or having to punch your time card. Let it change the way you think about saving for retirement or spending in your retirement. Let it change the way you spend each morning, each afternoon, each evening. Let it change the way you pray. Let it change the way you shop at the grocery store. Let it change the way you talk to your family or your friends. Let it change how you feel when you walk in church. All things are God's. It's not good for us. It's not right for us to pretend that there are some things that aren't of God, even if they don't look like God's, even if they have another face, another image on them, even if they seem important to us, they're God's too. How might that belief deepen our relationship with God until that relationship is everything we have? In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.